Good morning. The uniqueness of Christ, no one like him. That's why we tell as many as we can about Jesus. And never be ashamed of that name. You know, the world wants you to be ashamed to speak the name Jesus. And I've seen it when you say, you know, I've trusted in Jesus Christ or Jesus loves you. Just using that name in the right way makes people cringe, unfortunately. They don't realize there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ. And so we tell others about him. He's their only hope, Jesus, and we know him. Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that name is precious to you. He has saved us from hell, eternity, in a place filled with fire and brimstone, torment. He's saved us from judgment. He's saved us from our sin. He's forgiven us. He's reconciled us unto his Father and unto himself. So we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was none like him, and nobody else could do what Jesus Christ did for us. And so we tell as many as we can about Jesus. You need to know him. They need to be saved. And then second to that, we live for him. And I don't do it very well. A lot of days I stumble and fall, but I want to because of what he's done for me. And it challenges my heart and it convicts me. And it's hard for me just to aimlessly wander into sin and do things that hurts him and that defiles his temple and dishonors his name, because then I can't go out and tell people how much I love him. There's no point in me talking about Jesus if I'm running his name through the mud with the way I live my life. And so, you know, the two kind of help. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to introduce him to others because we know him. And then we want to live for him because we know him. And we're thankful that we do. So I appreciate that reminder this morning. And actually, that's really what we're going to be talking about. There's a group of missionaries we've been talking about in Acts chapter 17. And they've been telling people about Jesus. That's their whole mission. That's the whole reason why they're doing what they're doing, leaving home, the comforts of home, getting run out of town after town after town, almost losing their lives, being mocked and ridiculed and beat up, because they know Jesus is this world's only hope. And so they do it nonetheless. And somebody said to me recently, maybe I think it might have been you, Heather, said, you know, if I had the cure for cancer, it would be wrong for me not to tell other people. I have the cure. I can help you. And it's true. And when we relate that to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be wrong for me to have been forgiven of my sins, to be headed for heaven, escaping the judgment of God, and then to keep that to myself, not to invite others to come and to join me, not to show others how they too can be saved and set free. And so that's why we do what we do, and that's why these missionaries are doing what they're doing, and I'm thankful for that. You know, life is filled with challenges, but it's good to live for the Lord. Amen? Bible says to live is Christ. That's an interesting phrase. To live is Christ. For the Christian, that's the purpose of life. What are you living for, Christian? The answer, the right answer, if I get it right, is Christ. Really, I'm living for Christ. Everything you do is for Christ. That's what the Bible says. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. For the glory of the Savior. And so that's what we do. We live for Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And so these missionaries are a great example to us. And despite the challenges, we want to honor him. There were some challenges here, by the way, Friday night, that I saw some people overcome. It was really incredible. If you had been here Friday night, if you're ever by on a Friday night we're having youth group, you know, don't be, just come on in. And we'll put you to work probably. But you come on in and just engage a little bit, or you can watch. It was a lot of fun. We had a We called it the Loco Cookie Cook-Off. Loco meaning crazy, and it was a little bit crazy. So it was a lot of fun. I think the kids had a good time, and we made cookies Friday night here at the church. We did. The kids broke into two teams, and they made cookies. Now, we incorporated some games and some challenges into that, and in order to win the ingredients for your cookies, you had to win the challenges. And if you didn't win the challenge, then guess what? The other team got to pick your ingredient for your cookie. We had liver pate, tuna, you know, ketchup, sardines, seaweed. And you know, that sounds bad, except Robert ate four. I was really impressed. Man, you can cook anything for him. Lori said, gee, I'm starting to wonder about my cooking now. Maybe it's not as good as I think. We had a good time here Friday night. And by the way, one team's cookies were blue, just to give you an idea. Blue is Larry's shirt there, and so it was very interesting. Pray for the young people of our church. We are blessed to have many young people in this church. Amen? All over, there are so many churches that the pews are mostly empty, and very few of them have any little ones sitting in those seats. Friends, that is a disaster. It's a catastrophe for the work of the Lord. And of course, the Lord knows what He's doing. But for us as a church and for any church, we want to see youth. We want to see young people. And it's a catastrophe, a disaster for our nation. If there are young people that don't know Christ and aren't raised to love Him and to share Him with others, then this nation is lost. We need the gospel. And so we need young people who love the Lord and who want to serve the Lord and want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. So that's why we do what we do. We want them to know how much God loves them, that they can be content in life with Christ, that they can be saved, that they can have confidence. They don't have to worry or be afraid of whatever. They can trust the Lord. And so pray for our young people. I'm thankful so much for our youth group and for those that participate and for all the children in our church, even now as they headed downstairs. So anyway, lots going on here and lots to pray about. But let's get back to Acts chapter 17. And we're gonna keep our finger here. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. You can do that if you'd like. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we gather around it, God, we are confident in what we read. We know that these are your words. We know that we live in a world that is filled with deception and mistruths and half-truths and outright lies. And so, God, it is so encouraging to know that as we read your word this morning, you have promised to preserve it, that we can trust your word. So we thank you so much that in a world filled with tricks and traitors, we can stand here today and know that what you say is the absolute truth. We can count on it, and literally we can stake our eternal lives on your word, your truth. So thank you so much for your truth. Father, bless our time as we look at it. Be with the children downstairs as we pray, and we ask God that you would be with us as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We know that last time we were in Acts chapter 17, the disciples, the missionaries, Paul and the entourage there were in a place called Berea. That's where they ended up, and we looked at that little town of Berea, and they were good Bereans there, and they wanted to know what these things meant or if these things were so. And so they looked at the scriptures, and they confirmed these things, and it tells us here in the text that many of them believed. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. That's the payoff for being faithful. It's the payoff for putting up with the mockery. It's the payoff for putting up with the assaults and the abuse, whether physical or verbal. Is it worth it to live for Jesus Christ? Is it worth it to share Jesus Christ with others? Is it worth losing your friends, losing your family, losing your job? Yes, it is absolutely worth it. There is nothing on this earth that will ever comfort a soul in hell. Nothing here where somebody in hell will say, you know, I didn't trust in Christ and I'm tormented now forever, but at least I did this, or at least I experienced that. It will be no comfort to those who leave this world lost. We need Christ. And so these disciples, these men of God, these missionaries, they recognized that. This was the only purpose and goal. It wasn't to be right. It wasn't to defeat or to conquer or to argue. It was to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the lost so that they too could have that confidence and be saved and be safe. So as we start this morning, are you confident in Jesus Christ? And I've heard many preachers ask this question from the pulpit, and I've listened and I've asked myself the question, are you sure today that if you were to die, because we all know it happens sometimes just like that, are you sure that if that took place in your life even today, that yes, I know that I'll be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I hope that you're confident. It doesn't mean you have to understand everything or understand every word of God. It just means that you have trusted in the Son of God for your salvation. You've asked Him to save you and forgive you, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone for your eternal soul. And if you are this morning, you can have confidence in Christ. You don't have to wonder. You can know for sure. And so as we continue to work through this passage, this chapter, and we'll hopefully get to the end of it here today, we know that the goal of these missionaries has never changed. And so missionaries, your goal is the same. And this sounds a little harsh, but I'm going to say it. And I don't mean to pick on anybody because I include myself in this little challenge. But if I'm not introducing Christ to others, it's as if I don't know him. And I don't introduce people that I don't know. I don't run up to my wife and say, let me introduce you to this stranger I've never met before. It wouldn't make sense. But if I know somebody, it's always polite to introduce that individual. Oh, this is so-and-so. I know this person. And so if I know Christ, it's kind of rude not to introduce him to others. It's even worse than that. It's detrimental to their soul, to their eternity. And so we must tell others about Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel. You can remember once giving out gospel tracts in a parking lot at the Moncton Coliseum. There was a bunch of us there, and they were busing people to the FIFA soccer match. And so there was about a dozen of us. And we were wandering around the parking lots while people were lining up and getting on buses. And we were just, you know, handing out gospel tracts and I think bottles of water or something, just saying, hey, we're just here from the church, and we just want to share the gospel with folks. And I remember seeing a friend of mine that I knew, I worked with many years, and we're still friends, and I seen him there, and I'm like, oh, there's. I was kind of waiting to engage with him when I got to him, but he already seen us, and he seen me, but he didn't recognize me. He just knew that we were, you know, religious type, and we were. And so when I got to him, he turned one way, and when I tried to get his attention, he turned the other way. And I realized if he knew that he knew me, he wouldn't do that. So he just thought I was some religious nut, which I was, doing what I was doing. But you know, he was ashamed. He was ashamed to receive the gospel. The tract that was in my hand, that was embarrassing enough for him, let alone me out there telling people about Jesus, how much I loved him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the only hope this world has. It's our only hope. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Let's turn there just quickly. Luke chapter 6. The reason for Luke is to remind us that it's worth it all. We sing that, right? It will be worth it all. I'm not going to sing for you, don't worry. But we do sing that hymn. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And it will be, I believe that. And so when we think about the difficulties that we face when we share Christ with others, when we talk about our faith, when we talk about our beliefs, when we say, well, I don't do these things, or when we are ridiculed for not doing those things, or when we say, this is how I spend my Sundays, or how I spend my devotion time, or how I tithe, or anything that is related to the church, sometimes people will mock us. Sometimes people will sneer or roll their eyes and say, oh, you're part of the problem. And there's people that I know and even love and care about that have literally said that to me, that phrase to me, you are the problem. Your religion, your faith, your people are the problem. And that's what the devil has deceived people into believing. Even though we're not perfect, we know that Christ is the solution to the problems we're having. Here's sometimes what happens. Luke chapter 20, where did I tell you to stay? Luke chapter 22, no, Luke chapter 6, thank you, verse 22. I'll get it straight. I didn't sleep very well last night. I've been struggling all morning to keep my head straight. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. You'll know the verse. It says this. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from their company, or separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. We've been watching and witnessing that very attitude against these men that have gone out to share Jesus Christ. What are they trying to prove? What are they trying to accomplish? They're not trying to get money. They're not asking for gold and silver. They're not trying to display power, you know, over other people and control them. They're not trying to manipulate. They're simply going out with a message. Hey, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he died to save your soul and to bring you into his kingdom, and we want you to know that. And I have proof. Here's the evidence in the Word of God. Here's the evidence in my life. And this was their goal. This was their mandate. It wasn't to get anything. It was to give the greatest gift that this world has ever received. This was the attitude that they had. And it didn't matter that people hated it, and they did hate it. Remember, Paul has already been kicked out of all of these different communities, cities, towns. I think I mentioned maybe eight up to this point, up to this point it's been eight, I think. And in some cases, run out. There was a riot in one of the towns that he was in. He was thrown in prison in another town. Another town, they took him out of the city and stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead and just left him. Good, we did our job, let's leave. And yet, they continue. You know, at some point, we would say, well, you know, hang it up. Just call it a day. You really want to die telling people about Jesus? To live is what? Christ. To die is gain. That's the purpose. That's the reason why God has left us here. You ever wonder why God has saved us and he leaves us here? Why doesn't just save us and poof, now you're in heaven. Perfect. Well, that's great. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to put up with any. No, God wants to use us. He has sent my son into the world to share the hope, and I want you to go into the world like my son and share that same hope in him. But sometimes people don't want to hear it, and sometimes it makes them angry. And in verse 22, as we read, I'll read it again. It says, men will hate us. But here's what Jesus said, blessed are you. That's a blessing. It doesn't feel like a blessing. It doesn't feel nice when people hate me and separate themselves from our company. Have you ever had that happen? Where other people literally say, I don't want to be around you because you're a Christian, because you live your life for Jesus. And that taints the way that I want to live my life. Every time you're around, it shines a little light on the things that God doesn't want me to do. It shines a little light on my need for Jesus Christ and my need to live for him. And so, get away from me. And they literally separate themselves from us. I don't want you around. And so that's what each of these communities have been doing to Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas and different ones. Get them out of here. Let's separate them from us. We don't want to hear that message. We hate that message. But it's hope. It's eternal life. It's love. And yet, they don't want to hear it. It says in verse 23, rejoice ye in that day. Rejoice. When you are picked on, when you're mocked, when people roll their eyes, when they sneer at you or swear at you or slap a gospel tract out of your hand and threaten you, and offend you in that way, or even assault you. Or if you happen to live in other parts of the world, as Gary has been sharing, and they take your life or threaten you or shut your churches down. We need to pray for China. Received a little email there, or an email a couple of days ago, speaking about the persecution that's taking place in China. Recently, they've ramped up their persecution. Christians are being imprisoned, arrested, charged. Pastors are being being charged, thrown out of their churches, and they're shutting down the work over there as much as they can. They don't want to hear it. It interferes with their plans and with their will. Here's what Jesus said. I'm gonna focus on this a little longer, then we're going to go back to Acts. He said, rejoice when that happens. Be happy when that happens. Not in a weird, insane way where we're delighting in misery and pains, but he's saying this, rejoice in that day. That's not a bad thing. Here's why. As a matter of fact, he says, leap for joy. And I kind of smile at the fact of, you know, imagine us all adults up here like, woo, leaping for joy. We know kids do that, but he's speaking to adults. You jump up and down for joy. Really, Lord? Really? Yeah, when you know what's coming, that's exactly the way you're going to respond someday. You rejoice when people persecute you, when they separate themselves from you, when they reproach you, when they cast you away, when they hate you. You rejoice. You jump up and down. Why, Lord? Those things aren't nice. No, they're not. I know. They killed me. But here's why. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, here's the thing I believe very, very intently. Jesus Christ doesn't exaggerate. He's not embellishing. He's not saying, oh, well, it's not that great, but I'll tell them it is. No, he's telling us, you should be so excited for the reward that's waiting for you. You should be jumping up and down. If you knew, you'd be jumping up and down like little kids. You would be so full of glee and cheer. So I know it's hard right now. It's hard to talk to your loved ones about Jesus Christ. It's hard to talk to your coworkers about Jesus Christ. And we have to pray for wisdom. We have to study the Word of God so we know what to say. And we have to be gracious and gentle and all of those things. But when you are mocked for trying to direct those you love towards the Lord God, when they despise you and hate you because of your Christian faith, don't be discouraged. You're not doing it wrong. Matter of fact, you're doing it right. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. That's the side effect of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. It goes on to tell us that in the same way, so were the prophets and the fathers before us were persecuted. So Jesus Christ encourages us. He knows it's hard. And these missionaries are experiencing some of these difficulties. Let's start here in verse 14. We talked a little bit about persistence and consistence, or even more specifically, persistent consistence, not giving up, continuing to push forward. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So what happened? Well, we know what happened. The folks from Thessalonica followed these missionaries to the next town, to Berea. And they continued, remember, troublemakers always follow truth tellers. So they're here in this new town, and they're like, no, we're not letting you guys do this anywhere. And so they have a discussion, they decide, look, Paul, you need to go. And so that's exactly what happened. Silas and Timotheus, they stayed there. There was a church that was in need of their assistance and their teaching and their help, and they were going to stick around a little longer, and then they were going to catch up to Paul. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul, or those that helped Paul get out of Dodge, so to speak, Paul gave them some advice, or gave them some instructions. It says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul says, look, I'm going to go to Athens. They lead him to Athens. And Paul says, you tell those guys to join me as soon as they can. And so now Paul is alone. And here he is in Greek culture, and he's in Athens. And of course, you know, even today, interesting, lots of history, lots of culture. It would have been the same in Paul's day. It wasn't quite the same Greece or the same Athens as it would have been years before this, but there would have been all kinds of culture and all kinds of history and all kinds of scholarly individuals, and we'll read about them. But here he is alone now, apart from the Lord being with him, in Athens. And here's his response as he's waiting for his fellow missionary friends to join him. It says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul starts looking around, and he realizes this place is full of idols. It is full of idolatry, and it grieved him. His spirit was stirred within him. He was bothered by that. He got looking around, he's like, oh, what a mess. All these poor people, they have so much. They've got wealth, they've got history, they've got philosophy, but they have idolatry. They don't have the truth. They don't have the Lord. And while he's waiting, he decides, I can't wait any longer. I got to talk to these people about this issue. And I love the fact that it tells us that his spirit was stirred in him. Let me read what I wrote down. Paul was grieved, moved, bothered, unsettled to the point of action when he saw their idolatry. He couldn't contain or control himself. That's not right. He could control himself, but he was unwilling to hold his tongue. He got looking around, and he was so bothered, his spirit was stirred up within him that he had to say something. And you know, sometimes the Spirit of God stirs us up, arouses us. And we become bothered by the things that we see around us. And it motivates us. It will move us to do something about it. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been watching the news, or maybe listening to a story someone is sharing with you? Maybe a true story. And it's not nice. It's not good. And immediately, what do? You pray. Say, God, please help these people. Please help this individual. Please intercede for the folks, you know, that are going through these issues, whatever those issues might be. The Spirit stirs us up. And we respond. We see someone that's in need of help. You know, they're poor. They can't eat. They have no clothes. Whatever the situation might be. And as Christians, we are stirred up. We have compassion for them. And so the Spirit motivates us and moves us to step in and to do something to help those people. And that's the way it should be. Here, Paul is stirred up within himself. He's bothered. He's unsettled because he sees these people are consumed with false beliefs, superstitions, religions, idolatry. About 600 years before this, there was some kind of a plague that went through this neck of the woods, and it killed many, many people, historically speaking. And I don't know, I can't remember the specific names of the individuals, but what ended up happening is they allowed sheep to run through the villages and the towns, and because they served so many different gods, and they worshiped so many different, they were pantheistic in their beliefs. They just believed, you know, God is everywhere and there's all kinds of gods and we don't want to miss any. That these sheep ran around the villages, and wherever the sheep laid down, if it was near a specific church or temple or synagogue or some religious place, then they would sacrifice that sheep to that specific god as a way to appease that god so that this plague would go away. And there were some places that these sheep would lay down, and there was no, you know, shrine or whatever, building or specific god that was referenced there. So they would set up a monument, and Paul is looking at one of these monuments to the unknown god. We don't know this god, but we don't want to miss any gods because we need all the help we can get. So we'll just sacrifice this sheep where it lays to the unknown god. So it's kind of interesting that all these years later, Paul shows up, and he's about to see an inscription written on a monument that says here on Mars Hill, that says, to the unknown god. But before he gets to that point, he is bothered by the idolatry. Now, here's the question that I asked myself and I considered when I read this. Am I stirred up when I see things around me that I know are not good for those that I love and care about, for my fellow citizens? Does it bother me when I see idolatry, when I see people being deceived or misled by things that aren't true, trusting in things that I know according to the Word of God, not because of me, but because I believe God and He doesn't lie and He tells me the truth. And so when I see people living in opposition to this, it bothers me. And I think it should bother us. We should be concerned about the lost. We should be stirred up when we see someone who is in some way being misled or deceived by the enemy, ensnared by his tricks and traps, worshiping false gods, going the wrong way, as it were. And so Paul was bothered by this. And at risk of his own peril, without his friends to assist him, he decides to start telling people about the truth. Look at verse 16. We'll read this again. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. I don't know if anybody said, Paul, just, you know, kind of lay low until we get there, okay? Don't, you know, we know what you're like, Paul. You know, no offense, but try to lay low, just be a little bit quiet until we get there, and then we'll have your back. Now, I don't know if that conversation was had, but I know that Paul didn't bite his tongue. He didn't lay low, and says in verse 17, therefore, because the city was wholly given to idolatry, it says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily and with them that met with him. He just went out and began to talk to people about the truth. It's like all these idols around stirred him. He said, look, these things can't help you. And I don't know the specific conversations or all of them. I know some that he had. We're going to get to that eventually. But he was so bothered by what he's seen, he went out and he began to talk to people about the truth. It says that he disputed with them. Often that's what happens. He wasn't yelling and screaming and fighting, but he was adamant that, no, you don't understand. These idols can't save you. These things can't help you. And I know the one that can. And so he goes out into the marketplaces. He goes to the synagogues. He begins to talk to people. He begins to reason with people about the truth. And you know, people, for the most part, don't like that. When they've got things working the way that they want it, don't come in and rock the boat. We don't appreciate that. That's the reason why he's been run from town to town, run out of every town, because they don't like it. But it's the truth. And they don't know that they don't know. Jotted down a couple of thoughts here just before we move away from this today. It's in reference to this verse. Paul disputed in the synagogue and out in the markets daily and with any that would meet with him. And if we want to share Jesus Christ with others, if we want others to recognize that we're serious about our faith with the Lord, that we know what we're talking about, at least to some degree, then we've got to be in the Word of God. Paul was in the Word of God. He knew the scriptures that he had. And so he would have shared the things from the Word of God with other people. Sometimes as Christians, we might even be tempted to share from our own ideas about life. You know, here's what I think. Here's what I believe. We need to be careful just to go to the Word of God. And so Paul would have done the same thing. We read in the last chapter that he opened the scriptures. He shared with them out of the scriptures. Jesus did the same thing. Secondly, I jotted down, this is why we need to pray. We need to ask God to direct and guide us. And I'm sure they were praying, no doubt about it, in fact. And here he is being stirred up within his spirit as he communes with God, as he draws near to God, as he looks at the Word of God. He is so bothered by the idolatry that he has to start to help. I can't wait for my friends to get here. They need help right now. They need help right today. I know I'm outnumbered. I know it could be risky, but it doesn't matter. They're in trouble. They're deceived. They don't know God. I do. I know him. I've met him. He's with me every day, and I want others to know him, so I got to start telling them now. So he goes out, and he begins to dispute. He begins to reason. He begins to talk to people about the truth. And he would have prayed, God, give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me the words. Help me to remember what I read in your word. Help me to share that. And by the way, sometimes Christians, you know, and I can remember doing this, I needed to wait until they understood everything, then I would begin to share, because I didn't want to look silly and I didn't want to be wrong. And there, that's not a bad way to approach things. But there were some things that I did know that I could share. I knew that I was saved. I knew the gospel. I knew that Jesus Christ died for me, that he rose from the dead, that God sent him, that it was God's son, and that if I put my faith and trust in him, my sins would be gone, removed, blotted out, covered, thrown behind God's back, buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. And if that's all that we know, that's enough. That's the gospel. And so we don't have to be great theologians. We have the truth if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to share what we know about him and certainly the gospel. We need to pray that God would give us opportunity, that God would give us wisdom, and we need to look at the word of God. We need to study it. We need to know what scriptures teach. I jotted down as well, that's why our walk is so important. It's why a consistent walk is so important. And if I say one thing but live a different way, people are, you know, we catch on pretty quick, right? If somebody says something to me and, you know, I know differently about their life, then I don't really take what they say very serious. It's like, well, you might say this, but I actually know that you actually involve yourself in those things that you're telling me not to be involved with. So I'm not taking what you say very serious. We need to be careful to make sure that our walk is consistent. I've said this before, I know, but I'll say it again. It's what we do that gives what we say value. So if I back up how I speak with how I live, then at the very least, he believes what he says. But if I don't live the way that I say others should, then I've committed, in a sense, treason against the word of God as a Christian, and I've marred the truth. So, well, he says that, but he doesn't live it. You know, one of the hardest things to do is practice what you preach. Believe me, I know. But it's so important. It's what gives the truth of God's word and our testimony and our faith in Christ value, to say, no, I believe this is true so much that I abstain from this. And I share Christ with others regardless of what it costs me, because I know this is true. This is their only hope, and I love those around me, and I want them to know the truth. And so we need to be consistent in our walk. We need to be careful to pray that God would use us, and we need to be in the word so we know how to share and what to share. Finally, we need to be willing to engage. We live in a culture right now that we've been trained, and I can, you know, not just in the last few years even, but for a long time now, we've sort of been trained in a sense, at least in this neck of the woods, to not bring things up that cause arguments, right? If it's Thanksgiving, probably not a good time to bring up politics and religion. I get it. But if we believe what we do, if we believe that the only hope for those around us is Jesus Christ, then may we never have any excuse not to bring him up. What if they hate me? Then they'll have to hate me because I love them. What if they run you out of the town? Then I'll tell the people in that town and I'll shake the dust off my feet in the one I just got run out of. What if they kill you? Then to live is Christ. That's the purpose. That's the reason why he left me here, to tell others about him so that I'm going to do it. Well, they might kill you for it. Well, who cares? That's the Lord did it, and he's commanded me to do it, to be light, to be salt, to go into the othermost parts of the world. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not good at it, but I'm going to keep trying because this is what God has asked me to do. And if they kill me, to die is gain. It's like somebody said, I don't know who it was, but I've heard it lots of times. Somebody said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Isn't that good? If you don't stop talking about Jesus, I'm going to send you to heaven. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to be silly, but it's true. We are invincible in that way. We don't leave this world unless the Lord calls us home, by the way. It doesn't matter. They took Paul out and stoned him. They thought he was dead. God's like, no, I want to use him a little longer. Get up, Paul. Whoop. Away he went. He bore those scars. But what a reward. We need to be careful to look for opportunities to engage, to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can use, as we've talked about already, strategy. These guys are using strategy, right? Let's go to the church first, guys. First day in town, let's find out who we got to work with here. Let's see if there's any Christians around. Let's see what God has been doing already. Strategy, it's wise, it's important. Paul and Silas, they had a discussion, no doubt. Timothy and Silas did and said, Paul, you got to go. We don't want you to die yet, okay? I know you're excited to go to heaven, but we need you for a while. So let's use some strategy. And likewise, in our lives, we can use some strategy. In other words, we don't always have to purposely anger people by talking about the Lord. We can demonstrate the love of Christ through what we do and how we treat them. And when we have the opportunity and those relationships are working well, we can sit down and say, look, have you ever thought about the life that I live for Jesus Christ and what that means? And do you have any questions? And would you like to talk about those things? You know, I've been praying for you. I want you to know my Savior and those sorts of things. These disciples, these missionaries, weren't doing anything different than what we're asked to do today. Be faithful, be bold, be compassionate to those that are lost, and talk to others about Jesus Christ. That's their only hope. That's the mandate, that's the mission that God has left with us. If you're a Christian, if there's anything else that's leading you away from that mandate, I know we get busy, and I know we get distracted, I know we're all... You know, we're not perfect, and sometimes God's got to like, oh, come back here, little one. You're kind of wandering away there. Come on back, okay? But ultimately, it would be such a waste of a life for a believer not to tell others about Jesus. You know, to live your life your way and to ignore those around you who need Christ so desperately. That's the reason why God's left you here. It's the reason why he talks about wood, hay, and stubble in heaven someday. You don't want to stand there before the Lord having lived your life for yourself and end up having nothing to show for his love for you or your love for him. And so we have to be faithful. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the reminders here within the text. Lord, that these missionaries were faithful despite the difficulties. Thank you, Lord, even as we will have to talk about this here again next week, that Paul saw the idolatry. He saw the fact that these individuals were so deceived, were so steeped in superstition and false religions and idolatry and sin that they were lost, Father, and he was stirred up. His spirit within him wouldn't allow him to keep it to himself. Despite the suffering he might have to continue to endure, he needed to tell others. He needed to introduce the one that he knew to those who did not yet know him, your son, Father, Jesus. God, help us to do the same. Thank you for your patience. Your patience with me, your patience with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that though we often get it wrong or fail to share Christ and to live according to his will for us, that you're willing to forgive us and draw us back, Lord, and restore us. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. Lord, help us to take this calling serious. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we need not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. We can't please you if we do, but instead to share Christ with others. To live for us is to live for Christ. Anything else, well, Lord, it's in a sense, a real waste of time. And your word tells us to redeem the time. Lord, we're not perfect, and we don't always get it right, but thank you for your patience. Use us for your glory. Thank you for the reminder this morning. Thank you for these faithful missionaries, and help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful with the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, amen.